This morning's Bible reading is from Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 6. In the Church Bibles, it's page 1132. Romans, chapter 6, beginning at verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we have been united with him in a death like this, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our own self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives in God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you're not under the law, but under grace. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Gerald. How can I change my life? There is this kind of echo of unrealized potential in all of us. We might be very good at suppressing it, but beneath the ordinary routine of day-to-day life, each of us has a longing to be more. We don't really believe the world's lie that you're perfect just the way you are. We long to be better. We long to wrestle free from everything that drags us down and holds us back. We long to emerge from our cocoons transformed. The self-help section of Waterstones tells us that change happens through learning. Acquiring new information in the pages of a book will transform us. Countless podcasts and YouTube videos tell us that change happens when we embrace self-discipline and responsibility. And of course, lifestyle influencers tell us that change happens when we sign up to their workout program or their nutritional supplements. Now, I've read the books, I've listened to the podcasts, I've even joined the gym, and maybe those things do some good. I don't think those things are useless. But I still feel the same. I'm still not what I should be. I know there are sins that I shouldn't give in to anymore. I long to be what I was created for. Do you feel the same? Do you feel trapped in destructive habits? Do you grieve over the impact of your flaws and failures on your loved ones? Are you convicted that you continue to sin against your God, even when he's done so much for you? In Romans 6, God reveals what will really change your life. In this letter of Paul to the Christians in Rome, which we've been looking at over the past few weeks, God has already shown us the tremendous power of the gospel to save us. Whoever we are guilty of worshipping created things rather than our Creator. As a result, we all deserve God's wrath and judgment. But through Jesus' sacrificial death on the cross, Christians have our sins forgiven. We are declared good enough for heaven, and we are welcomed into relationship with God Himself. And this salvation is offered as a free gift, a free gift. There's no subscription fee. There's no buy now, pay later. You do not have to earn salvation in any way, certainly not by being a good person. Salvation is offered freely to all who call Jesus Savior and Lord, regardless of how we live. And so, we might conclude that the gospel doesn't give us any motivation to change our life. If our salvation doesn't depend on our moral living, what's stopping us from living however we want? If God's grace is limitless, why bother overcoming anger issues, lust, or alcoholism? Why bother? Paul opens chapter 6 of Romans by passionately shutting down this way of thinking. Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. No way. No chance. In the verses we're looking at this morning, we're going to see that the gospel is not only God's tremendous power to save us, the gospel is also God's tremendous power to change us. We're going to put a summary sentence up on the screen, which goes in three parts that we're going to highlight as we go through. Christians have been set free from sin through our union with Christ. So count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God. Let's click on and highlight the first part of that sentence. Firstly, Christians have been set free from sin. Look with me at the second part of verse 2. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? We are those who've died to sin. What does that mean? Well, first we should define what sin means here. In this chapter, sin isn't an action. Sin isn't something you think, say, or do in this chapter. Rather, sin here is like a power. Sin here is like a realm. We can consider it like a power because it rules and enslaves in verse 6. It reigns in verse 12, and in verse 14, it can be someone's master. Sin in this chapter is like a power. And sin in this chapter is like a realm, because in verse 2, it's somewhere that we might live. And in verse 1, if we were to follow a literal translation of it, it is a place we might remain in. Shall we remain in sin is a more literal translation there. So sin in this chapter is not an action. It's like a power or a realm. Think of sin like a terrible, oppressive city. There are iron bars on every window. There are thick, rusty locks on every door. Secret police patrol the streets at night. And every morning, slave masters drag people out of their cells to put them into forced labor. Everyone who lives in this sin city is trapped, and even if they want to escape, they can't because the gates are locked and well guarded. People refer to Las Vegas as Sin City, and maybe some of you would never want to go there. You don't want to get trapped in the windowless, timeless casinos designed to encourage gambling addictions. You don't want to get caught in the supposed sexual freedom that actually results in nothing but family breakdown, dehumanization, pain, and human trafficking. But the real Sin City is far worse than that. and it has trapped all of humanity behind its gates. All descendants of Adam live in this terrible, oppressive place called sin. We might think of specific acts of sin as kind of appealing. We might wish that we could indulge our sinful desires more. We might even think of such things as liberating, but in reality, those acts of sin are enforced labor demanded of us as slaves of that terrible place called sin. Humanity is utterly in its power. Of course, we might think that we could keep one sinful habit, as long as we keep it kind of limited, under control, in its cage. But in reality, it's the other way round. We are the ones in the cage. However, Paul says we are those who have died to sin. We, Christians, have experienced a separation from the power and realm of sin so extreme that it's like a death has happened. Imagine your Sin City slave masters come round one morning, knocking on your cell, and all they find is a corpse. So they wrap you up in a body bag and throw you outside of the city gates and cross you off their list of slaves. None of your oppressors are going to come looking for you, because as far as they're concerned, you are dead. Or in the words of verse 7, anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Christians, through death, have been set free from sin. This doesn't mean Christians have been set free from the penalty of sin. We have, but that's just not what God is talking about here. This doesn't mean that Christians don't ever sin. We do. This doesn't mean that Christians don't want to sin. We do sometimes. Christians have been set free from sin. That means we're no longer under its control. We don't live there anymore. I'm sure we might still carry with us some habits from that terrible old city of sin, but we aren't its slaves. We aren't victims. We have a choice now. We don't have to sin anymore. I know we don't always feel like this is true. If you're not a Christian yet, you might not feel like you're a slave trapped in Sin City. But I'd encourage you to take a closer look. God says you are. And Christians, you might not always feel like you've been freed from the control of sin. But are you going to listen to your feelings, or are you going to listen to what God says? We'll come around to some more application in a bit. But first, let's click on to the next part of our summary sentence. How were Christians set free from the power of sin? Christians have been set free from sin through our union with Christ. Look with me at verses 3 to 5. Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead, through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. As you look at those verses, you can see that it's full of language talking about our connection with Christ, our union with Christ, baptized into Christ, buried with him, united with him in death, united with him in resurrection. And actually that continues all the way through to verse 10 as well. Crucified with him, we died with him, we will live with him. But just before we start exploring this connection with Christ, it's worth quickly thinking about who is connected with Christ. Verse 3 says it's those who've been baptized. And verse 4 says this connection comes about through baptism. Now, baptism is super important. I really don't know where we got the idea that baptism is some kind of optional extra that some Christians might do when they feel like it. Baptism's super important. But Paul is using it here as a shorthand for the whole conversion experience. Repentance, faith, receiving the Holy Spirit, and indeed baptism itself. Other New Testament writers do this too. They mention faith and receiving the Holy Spirit, and they intend that we would fill in the gaps and assume the other two as well. Or they mention repentance and being baptized, and they intend that we should assume the presence of faith and receiving the Holy Spirit. Repentance, faith, receiving the Holy Spirit, and baptism are all so tightly connected that when we read just one of them, we're meant to assume the presence of the others as well. So who is united with Christ? All those who've been converted. You're not united with Christ if you've grown up in a Christian home. You're not united with Christ just because you were baptized as an infant. You are united with Christ if you've repented of your sins and put your faith in the cross of Christ. You are united with Christ if you've received the Holy Spirit and expressed your faith in baptism. And if you want that to be you, don't put it off another day. Come speak to me or somebody else afterwards. We're here for you. Don't put it off another day. Now, those who have been converted are united with Christ. But how has this union with him freed us from the power of sin? And I'm going to admit, I'll just be straight up front here, we're in deep waters. And any time we swim out into deep theology, there are a couple of dangers that we should look out for. The first danger is to switch off because we think such deep theology can't possibly be relevant for my daily life. Honestly, nothing could be further from the truth. If you're not engaging with the deep truths of the Bible, then your own foundational beliefs, the ones you act out every single day, they will never be challenged, and they will certainly never be godly. All our daily decisions are based on deep foundational beliefs. Let them be biblical ones. And the second danger when we swim out into deep theological waters is to enjoy the swim itself. This isn't merely an intellectual subject to stretch our brains. This isn't just a topic for lively discussion. Rightly considering our union with Christ is life-changing. We are plumbing the depths of the deep, deep love of Jesus here. So it should spur our hearts to worship as we consider this subject. Now, because we're talking about a mysterious spiritual reality, union with Christ, the Bible gives us quite a few images to help us grasp what we're talking about. Union with Christ is like a tree. Jesus said, "I am the vine, you are the branches." Union with Christ is compared to the human body. Christ is the head, and Christians are the other parts of the body. And union with Christ is like a marriage. Just as husband and wife join together and become one flesh, so Jesus has a deep, loving connection with his church. But as we're in Romans 6, and as we've had a couple of mentions of baptism, how about this for an illustration of it? Just as someone getting baptized is fully submerged beneath the water, so we, Christians, have been completely immersed in Christ. No part of us is separate from him. No part of him is separate from us. We are in him. He is all around us. We are one. And this union with Christ is described in two parts in these verses before us. First part, we are united with Christ in his death. You can see this in verse 4. we were buried with him into death. Verse 5, we have been united with him in a death like his. And verse 6, our old self was crucified with him. Completely immersed in Christ, his death is our death. The old you was crucified on that cross at Calvary. John Stott once said, what was crucified with Christ was not a part of me called my old nature, but the whole of me before I was a Christian. That old you that was a resident of Sin City, that old you that was on the list of the slave master's list for forced labor, that old you that would have died in Sin City and gone on dying forever. Christian, because Jesus' death was your death, that old you is dead and gone. And crucially, you're dead to sin. When you died with Jesus, it's like those slave masters crossed you off their list, deceased. So that oppressive power, that terrible realm has no claim on you. And it's all because you are united with Christ in his death. And we are united with Christ in his life. You can see this in verse 5. If we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. And then verse 8. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. Completely immersed in Christ, his resurrection is our resurrection. It's like he stepped up out of the grave and then looked back, reached down into the darkness and dragged up all his loved ones with him. Our own resurrection in verse 5 and 8 is talked about as a future thing. That will be a future resurrection, a physical one, just like Jesus. But we already feel the impact of our resurrection in the present. Verse 13, we are those who have been brought from death to life. And crucially, we can see in verse 10 that the life Jesus lives is not to sin, but to God. And because his life is our life, we live to God now too. Let's click on and hit the last part of our summary sentence. Christians have been set free from sin through our union with Christ. So count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God. Verses 11 to 14 give us the application of all that we have talked about. Verse 11 gives us the main application. And the verses that follow are the logical consequences of that first main application. Now, isn't it interesting to see that the main application of being freed from sin because of our union with Christ is thinking about ourselves differently? It's not first an action. It's first, main application, think about yourselves differently. In the same way, count yourselves, regard yourselves, think of yourselves as dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Paul has already said that these things are true of all believers. Now we have to recognize that they are true. Here's an illustration that I think is really worth listening to from a 20th century preacher called Martin Lloyd-Jones. Take the case of those poor slaves in the United States of America about 100 years ago. They were in a condition of slavery. Then the American Civil War came, and as the result of that war, slavery was abolished in the United States. But what actually happened? All slaves, young and old, were given their freedom. But many of the older ones who'd endured long years of servitude found it difficult to understand their new status. They heard the announcement that slavery was abolished and that they were free, but but hundreds, not to say thousands of times in their afterlives and experiences, many of them did not realize it. And when they saw their old master coming near them, they began to quake and to tremble and to wonder whether they were going to be sold. You can still be a slave experientially, even when you are no longer a slave legally. Whatever you may feel, whatever your experience may be, God tells us here through his word that if we are in Christ, we are no longer in Adam. We are no longer under the reign and rule of sin. And if I fall into sin, as we all do, it is simply because I do not realize who I am. Realize it. Reckon it. Christian, feeling trapped in alcoholism, realize who you are. Christian, grieving over the impact of your anger problem on your loved ones, realize who you are. Christian, who has failed 1,000 times to give up pornography, realize who you are. The chains aren't there anymore. Sin does not control you. We are those who've been brought from death to life. The cross of Christ is enough to free us from the penalty of sin. Yes, and the cross of Christ is enough to free us from the power of sin and one day the presence of sin entirely. Thinking differently about ourselves takes practice. Our default self-image is usually based on other things that become deeply ingrained. So we've got to practice a different type of self-image. I'm not an addict. I'm not a sinner. I am not my weight or my achievements or my looks. I am one who has been brought from death to life. Tell yourself that over and over again, every time you see one of those other self-images popping up in your thoughts. Changing the way we think about ourselves is the main application, and this, of course, leads to other consequences as well. Verse 12, do not let sin reign. The fact that Paul commands this shows that Christians are not free from the old habits, even though we've been released from the old city. And since sin is no longer in charge of us, don't allow it to influence you as if it was still in charge. And also in verse 13, do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness. Offer yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. That word instrument could also be weapon. Will you be a weapon in the hands of sin, causing wickedness in the world? Or will you be a weapon in the hands of God for righteousness in his good and perfect purposes for the universe? When we realize who we are, when our self-image is based on our union with Christ rather than any of those other things, we can be mightily used in God's hands. That's that unlocked longing for potential that we feel, to be a weapon of righteousness in God's hands. And I wonder what he has planned for you. Christians have been set free from sin through our union with Christ. So count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God. Keep your Bibles open. The musicians are going to come up on the stage. Keep your Bibles open at the passage we've just read. If you've shut them already, don't worry. It's page 1132. Read through and reflect on what we've just heard. Freedom from sin. Union with Christ. Realize who you are. The band are going to play a song as we quietly reflect on these verses and these great truths.